Awesome. Thank you, worship team, and welcome here this morning. Perhaps as we were singing that last song, one of those names of God resonated with you, perhaps with a situation or an experience that you have had in the past or maybe are currently experiencing, that there was something there that connected. And it's true that our God has a million names, and I pray that you would be able to connect in one way, even as you think about that. I want to invite our ushers forward as we worship the Lord through the giving of our tithes and offerings. So, ushers, please come forward, and again, welcome to each and every one of you. Welcome to those who have joined us online. And for each of you who showed up here today, like, wow, kudos to you. You deserve a medal. Like, have you seen the weather outside? Like, it's absolutely amazing. Has been already for a couple of weeks, and grateful for that blessing in our part of the world as we start summer. And I should say too that today through this weekend we have a number of families, quite a good number of families and individuals, who have given their long weekend to serve at Nest Lake Bible Camp. It's their work weekend, and it's an opportunity to actually get the camp kind of to a spot where they need it to be to kind of accelerate that beginning. And so a lot of work was done yesterday with yard and property cleanup, cabin painting, all kinds of stuff. And so a big shout out to many of our Westwooders who have been there through the weekend and will continue even into tomorrow, the long weekend. So thank you. If you're watching next week you're going to watch this video, thank you to everyone who has been a part of that. Also, I should say that VBS, our Vacation Bible School, is it's around the corner, it's 2 months away, but today is the day that we wanted to launch our registration. We're praying and trusting that God will enable us to serve 150 kids, and our church family has just blessed us richly with kind of how they want to serve and commit. I think we have a team of close to 80 or 85 people who are serving in some way. And so that is awesome. I want to thank you for that. Now, registration is supposed to start today, will start today, but we've got some tech issues. So our website has kind of been giving us some trouble. That's kind of where you would have been directed if the website was working to register your child or maybe friends of that you know for VBS. Unfortunately, you're not going to be able to do that. So what we're asking you to do, if you go to our Westwood Facebook page, there's been a post there, and I'm asking you to follow the instructions on that Westwood Facebook post, and it will help you to get your child registered. And so thank you for your patience with us. If you have gifts in the whole area of tech and you want to serve in some way, we would be eternally grateful, because you don't want me behind that computer somewhere trying to fix things. You're not going to get anything better, that's for sure. And so pray for us, work with us as we kind of deal with some of our tech issues. So this morning, we're into the second week of this sermon series. It's a short teaching series, but we're in the second week in this book of Jude. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there, Jude, second to last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. And so you can't miss it in that regard. But this tiny little book of the Bible really has this overarching theme to it, which I'm pretty sure many before me, have kind of identified as contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. Another way of saying it would be standing firm on the foundational aspects of the teachings of Jesus and the scriptures in which Jesus himself lived by, and then everything that he passed down to his apostles. So the faith, these beliefs in and practices lived out based on these core kinds of aspects of Jesus and the Word. So if you build your life on this, I guarantee you, because I believe in the scriptures that what they say is true, I believe if you build your life on this foundation, The foundation on Jesus, on what he has taught and modeled, on the authority of the scriptures, the word which he embraced coming from God, your life will be secure. It will be anchored to a trustworthy and a sound foundation. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be problem-free. But it's going to stand the challenges and the tests of time and life experience and all the curveballs that come our way. It will stand firm. Now, last week, I answered a few of the who, what, and why questions, which help us to understand the book a little bit better and then to apply it to the life of a disciple of Jesus in 2023, you know, two millennia after it was written. So a couple of those who, what, and why kinds of questions that I answered. Well, Jude is the author, and Jude, we believe, was the half-brother of Jesus. And Jude, he wrote to a group of disciples who had a Jewish background. That becomes very clear as you kind of unpack this short letter. There's lots of references to different parts of Jewish culture and faith, which would have been understood really, really well by the recipients. And it was written probably about 60 AD, so just, you know, several decades after Jesus himself lived and ascended into heaven and the church was birthed. And Jude, this half-brother of Jesus, while he wanted to originally write to these recipients to celebrate this common bond that they had in the salvation of Jesus, he believed that there was this common bond. He realized that there were warning signs, signals indicating that not all was well, that things were not kind of right in their faith community, and things that needed attention. The warning bells were going, and so he chooses to write something differently than what he originally intended. Now, warning signs can set off panic, and they can raise anxiety. Do I hear an amen for that? Like warning bells. So if you have one of these new tech cars and lots of computers and cameras everywhere and stuff like that, and bells and whistles start going off, and you go, what in the world? What's going on, right? And you can't fix it because, well, you don't have the computer diagnostics. So you got to take it in, and now you got to pay somebody else to pay a lot of money to try and fix that little glitch in there, right? Like warning bells, they set off panic, they raise anxiety, but they're super helpful. Whether it's in your car, whether it's in the smoke detector in the house, whether it's signals that our body gives that something is not quite right. You know, I still remember the day that I received warning signs when I had my first ever, kidney stone attack. Okay? It was almost 27 years ago, and I knew something was not right, but I didn't know what it was. I had no clue what it was because I had never experienced it before. Leanne and I had been married 6 weeks, and it was on a Sunday, and we had a friend over for lunch after the church service, and we're eating at our dinner table when I started experiencing this very, very low-grade kind of sense of discomfort on my right side of my body, kind of around the side of my body. And kind of over a little bit of time, this nausea started to settle in. And so I'm sitting there eating lunch with Leanne and our friend, and I'm trying to suck it up. But within a short time, I'm like, boy, this is really, really kind of challenging. I need to excuse myself, leave the table, go to our living room, lie down on the couch because I couldn't concentrate. I was only there for a couple of minutes, and I started, you know, twisting and turning in pain. The nausea only got stronger and stronger, and I'm just kind of looking for the bathroom, looking for a bucket, you know, don't know what's going on. And we finally sent our friend home. Leanne realized, okay, this is not good, so sorry, you know, we got to go. And Leanne, you know, helps me to the car. She drives it like she's stolen it, and all the way to the hospital. It was a 1990 Plymouth Sundance. I still remember that. And I am in the passenger seat. I am buckled over in absolute pain. I'm thinking that I'm dying. I'm thinking that I'm about to leave this young widow. We get to the hospital. Then I have to wait hours in the ER with other people who are just like me, right? They got their own kind of aches and pains, and the warning signs in their bodies are going all off. And it was the most painful experience, physical experience, that I've ever had. And I wish that I could tell you that it was the last kidney stone attack that I've ever had, and that I've never had one again, but I can't. I have kidney stone attacks far too regularly. But because of that first one, I know the warning signs, and I've become a bit of an expert on what's going on and what to expect and then what to do. They're probably always going to lurk in my backdrop, in my life experience, because it just is a part of me. But because I know what's happening, I can equip myself to deal with them when they arise so that they're not going to send me off the rails. They're not going to get the best of me. And in life, there are warning signs that go off for most things around us. There's warning signs in our faith with Jesus Christ when things are not right. There's warning signs, other people see them, we know them. There's warning signs in the life of the church when things are not quite right, when things just seem to be a little off. But when one sees the warning signs, even when you might not be totally certain what's off, and that's often the case, you don't really know what's off, you just know something's not right. You need to pay attention, and you need to equip yourself to address the warning signs. This was Jude's experience. He saw warning signs indicating that those who proclaimed to follow Jesus were being influenced by others who embraced both beliefs or convictions of and then practices that followed beliefs and practices that were not in alignment with the teaching of those who had witnessed the life and the ministry of Jesus. And Jude, he urges them to contend for the faith, to stand firm in what they know to be true, to work diligently at continuing to believe and continuing to live out this bedrock foundational truth. Jude 3-4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So what's exactly the problem observed by Jude? What is it that he sees? What are the warning signs that are going off? Well, at the core, he realizes that these first century disciples to whom he's writing were tolerating false teaching. People who held to false teaching, maybe they were false teachers, like actually leaders and pastors within the Church of Jesus Christ, and he's wanting to address it. And you know, when I feel that low level of discomfort combined with the feeling of nausea beginning to creep into my body, signaling the onset of another kidney stone attack, because I have felt it, because I've experienced it dozens and dozens of times before, I'm tempted to say, what's wrong with a little discomfort? What's wrong with a little bit of nausea? I know it's eventually going to go away. I've experienced it time and time and again. I just need to put up with the pain until the stone has left the kidney, it's traveled through the ureter and hit the bladder, then I'm good. That's kind of how the biology works. I'm tempted to say that every time it happens, because that's generally how it works. Except, I'm never really quite certain how big the stone is, or if it's going to cause other challenges along the way, or if my body is going to react exactly the same way again. So I need to pay attention to what's happening and do what I'm able to do with dealing with my challenge. The church that Jude was writing to was tempted to say, what's wrong with a little false teaching? What's wrong with some convictions and some beliefs that sound, you know, not too bad? They seem a little bit off at points, but it's not too bad. Some of it is what we've been taught before. Some of it seems rather appealing considering the times and the seasons in which we're living. Yeah, it's true. Some seem really out there, but I'll sift through. I'm strong enough. I'm firm enough. I'll just sift through and keep what I like, toss what I don't, my truth, your truth kind of thinking. And Jude is saying, no, you can't do that. You need to contend for the faith. So imagine somebody that you know, imagine somebody that you respect, and they begin believing, they begin living, they begin teaching something that you've always understood as wrong or questionable, kind of really moving into sketchy territory, or completely un-Jesus-like. Because you know the person, and you even like them, it's a little easier to ignore. You could say, well, she's really nice. How can you criticize somebody who does so much and who has such a good heart? You could say that. Or you could say, well, who am I to judge? I'm sure that my theology is off at some points. It's kind of arrogant for me to suggest that, you know, his position is wrong. Or you could say, why waste time arguing over theology? There's much more important things that we should be worried about, like the poor and the marginalized. Those are all temptations that most disciples of Jesus and probably most churches face regularly. But Jude is saying, don't ignore the warning signs. Don't ignore the warning signs. False teaching, it looks really quite attractive, but it's dangerous. It's hidden. It lurks like a reef below the shallow water, prepared to do all kinds of damage in a person's life, in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And to be certain, Jude's not talking about minor differences on secondary faith issues. And obviously that probably poses a big conversation. He's not pitting contemporary music against sacred choral music. He's not fighting for the best Bible translation. He's writing about the faith. Convictions, beliefs in, and practices of that which have been passed down from Jesus to his apostles and now through the Holy Scriptures to you and to me. He's writing to challenge disciples of Jesus Christ that when they're tempted to say that this doesn't matter, the big rocks don't matter, the faith that was once and for all passed down doesn't matter, when one is tempted to turn a blind eye, pretending that nothing is wrong, Jude says, oh, it matters. It matters big time. And he goes on and he tells us why. He says false teachers are rebels against God. You don't think it matters? Oh, this is one reason why it matters, Jude says. Those who believe in and live in ways that are contrary to the faith that's been once and for all passed down to the ages, they're actually rebels against God. Rebels against God? Really? Like, that sounds pretty harsh. Because oftentimes, those who maybe just be a little off on some of the big rocks, they kind of look rather attractive. They seem kind of nice. Folks who find themselves in the life of the church, and that's the context. People who have found their way into the body of Christ, they proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ, they appear to be nice people who just seem to be a little wrong on the big rocks of the faith passed down. They could be actual leaders in the church. They could be pastors in the church. They might also be just congregants. Folks who have been a part of the body, maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time. nice folks, but something's off. Sometimes it's a belief. Other times it's a lifestyle practice that's a disconnect with the faith they profess. And sometimes, quite honestly, you can't really put a finger on it. You just realize that the Spirit of God within you is just pointing to something that's signaling a warning. And Jude, he goes deeper than the outward appearance. Like, it's not really so much about the outward appearance or the smooth talk. Jude actually says, these folks who are like this, they're simply the latest in a string of rebels against God who have been going on since throughout the history of time. And he uses three examples from the Old Testament of those who kind of represent this kind of a person. Verses 5 to 7, if you have your Bible with you, you can kind of follow along. The first group of people Jude talks about is the Israelites. So the people of God, God had reached out to them, had chosen them. He rescued them out of Egypt. God saves them. But they never got to enjoy the delights of the promised land because they refused to believe God. And in the process of their refusal to believe him, they became rebels against God. That's the first group of people. Second group he talks about is this group of angels, probably a reference to a very challenging passage in Genesis chapter 6. You want to kind of do a little bit of personal study, I would encourage you to go there. Angels who kind of defied God, who chose to go their own way, wanted to be their own authority. They rebelled against God and were condemned by him. Then the third group of people that Jude references is the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, guilty of sinning against God regarding their sexuality and his created design, guilty of their disregard for humankind and treating people like absolute trash, complete rebellion against God, and ultimately God destroys them. So these different groups of people who represent those who are false teachers, and they rebel against God. So rebellion against God is really, really serious. But notice what Jude does. He's not just giving you and me a history lesson. He's attaching these three events to the false teaching that's taking place in Jude's day. In verse 8, he says, in the very same way. So he's just given these examples of this is the kind of person who is a rebel against God. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, and they heap abuse on celestial beings. So these are people who have found their way into the life of the church, and they did whatever they wanted with their bodies. That was one thing. They rejected any kind of authority in their life. Who are you? I don't need to follow you. I don't need to follow this. I don't need to follow anything. They scorned spirit beings, celestial beings. And if you do a little bit more digging, you realize that they're not scorning what we would call good angels. And this is where Jude is really quite, bizarre. They're not scorning good angels. They're scorning and scoffing demonic fallen spirits. They're basically setting themselves up and above the spirit realm. These are folks who have become their own gods. They decide for themselves how they're going to think, how they're going to believe, and how they will live. So they've got a problem to solve, and they're going to deal with it like Cain did. Well, what did Cain do? Well, he thought that he could get away with whatever he wanted to do. One Jewish commentary says this about Cain, and this is kind of Cain's sort of way of life. There is no judgment, no judge, no reward to come. No reward will be given to the righteous, no destruction for the wicked. These are people who say, who are you to tell me how to live? I'm going to think, I'm going to do what I choose because it's my life. Cain. Jude says they're like Balaam, the self-indulgent prophet for hire. Balaam, he would say anything you'd like for the right price. Like, think about that for a moment in the life of the church. Paying a pastor to say whatever it is that you want to say. As long as it sits well with you, you'll send the check in the mail, right? Like, absolutely ridiculous. Balaam knowingly laid aside God's word to teach something else for his own personal benefit until God personally intervened. Jude says these people are like this. He says they're like Korah, the leader of a mutiny against Moses, a person who rejected what God had said about authority. And then he chose to influence others to do the same. And God stepped in, and he judged him by swallowing him alive. Another absolute crazy story in the Old Testament. So these are all examples of previous false teachers. They're ancient archetypes of folks who do the same today. They go by different names. They dabble in different circles than Cain and Balaam and Korah. But at their core, they've got this rebel spirit against God, against what he's said to be true, against the authority of God, doing things my way regardless of what God has said about it, living in outright sin while saying there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. And these are folks, in case you missed it, that have found their way into the life of the church, where they're saying that they do follow Jesus. They're not disconnected or somehow outside of the body of Christ. These are folks whose ways of thinking and living have found their way into the body of Christ, into places of influence within the local church. Do you see the warning signs when these individuals and their way of life emerge? And how are you, how am I, how are we equipping ourselves so that when we see the warning signs, we actually know what to do to address them? I had coffee with one of our Westwooders recently, and the individual highlighted some of the challenges of our day, some of the societal issues of our current cultural climate, and they expressed honest concerns about how Westwood Church can stay anchored to the faith. Beliefs in and practices of this faith that has been passed down from Jesus and his word for all time. And in all honesty, I share this concern. And as long as I serve at Westwood Church, I am committed to centering our ministry on Jesus Christ. I am committed to upholding the authority of all Scripture, which is profitable for teaching, for correcting, for equipping, for rebuking, so that everybody can become mature, fully equipped to do everything that God has for them. I'm committed to leading by example with a servant heart. That is my commitment to our church family. I referred to it last Sunday. But let me emphasize it again. Our church, Westwood Church, part of a much larger tribe we call the Mennonite Brethren, affirm that all Scripture comes from God. Therefore, it's authoritative for all matters of faith and life. We affirm that as God's Son, Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and we come under his authority. We come under his teaching and way of life. He lived perfectly what his Father said. He paid for our sin with his perfect life because of Jesus' death on the cross. Our sin is paid for. We are called to follow Jesus and live like he did, not as rebels to God, not as rejectors of his authority in our lives, not as those thinking or living however they want, not living for personal gain, but as those dying to self, as those surrendering to Jesus, allowing him to transform every part of their lives. This is possibly the greatest way we can equip ourselves. When we know Jesus and we follow him closely and we know the word of God really, really well, it's a part of our lives, we will see the warning signs that emerge and we will be equipped to deal with them. Let me charge all of our pastors and our elders. Let me charge all of our teachers of our children and our youth and our young adults. Let me charge everyone who is a leader of a different ministry, all of our micro church leaders. I cannot emphasize this more strongly. If you love your church family as much as I hear many of you say you love her, as shepherds of our church family, you will pursue Jesus and his word deeply. You will contend for the faith passed down once and for all. In doing that, you are co-laboring with Jesus, and you are co-laboring with one another, and you are providing a rock-solid, healthy foundation on which many people from all walks of life can experience the life-giving, life-transforming work of Jesus Christ. You show me a church that's committed to Jesus and his word, a church contending for the faith that's been passed down, and I'll show you a church that is spiritually vibrant, a church that's pursuing the mission that Jesus has given to her, and a church that is bearing fruit. You show me a church that has chosen to jettison the faith that has been once and for all passed down, and I will show you a church that is something much less. Now, this whole portion of Jude, I'll admit, it's dark, it's gloomy. I'm only hitting really on the big ideas, but I hope that as I open the big ideas, it gives you a cause for pause and an opportunity to actually dig a little bit for yourself, because there's so much to develop, and I'm gonna leave some of that for yourself. And it would be easy to become discouraged, because sometimes I wonder what's all making its way into people's beliefs, their convictions. Where do you get that from? How did you start to embrace this, and how is culture influencing you? What are those family of origin systems that are not real solid that have now become a part of your life, and you're kind of thinking it's just the way we do things and it's normal, but when you actually go back to the beginning and you look at Jesus and his way of life, you go, wow, no, maybe that's not actually the way it's supposed to be. Or maybe there's just a really immature approach to understanding and applying Scripture. So sometimes I do wonder, you know, how certain things find their way into the life of the church. So we have to be alert, and we know the warning signs. Now, it's a little dark, it's a little gloomy at this portion of Jude, but Jude is clear on two things. He talks about God's responsibility, and he talks about the responsibility of a disciple of Jesus Christ, the church that gathers together. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about our responsibility. What do we do when we see the warning signs? I want to conclude this message with God's responsibility, and kind of if it was dark and a little bit gloomy and a little challenging, it kind of continues in that vein, but it's really, really important, because we have to understand that this kind of thing will be judged. False teachers, false teaching will be judged. Jude is absolutely clear. False teaching and those who kind of embrace it, they're rebels against God. He will judge them just as he did the desert generation, just as he did those angels who sinned, just as he did the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude's clear. There is judgment. And it's so hard to talk about belief in judgment, belief in hell, belief in eternal separation from God. Like really, can't we just live and let live? My truth, your truth. So they're a little bit off here, so they're a little bit off there. Can't we live our best life? Because then we're going to die anyways, so what's the big deal? You see, we live in a day where it's not just that those disconnected from the church disregard absolute truth. That's not it at all. One should expect that those who don't proclaim any conviction or belief in a God wouldn't lay claim to absolute truth. Let's not worry about that. The greater challenge is when those within the church disregard absolute truth that has been passed down once and for all. So I'll dilute this. I'll disregard that. I'll pick and choose how I want my faith to look and to live and to function. And in the process, there's just a walking away from that which Jesus himself taught and lived and modeled once and for all. And Jesus was really, really clear on many things, including judgment. It's actually quite a significant topic in the Gospels that Jesus himself teaches about. He's quite clear on eternal separation from God. Eternal separation by those who reject him and his ways, pretending to be their own God, just like those that Jude is writing to. Now, they're obviously free. They're free to reject him and his ways. That's clear. But to believe that one will not also live with the consequences of being our own God and living however which way we want and believing whatever we want to believe is short-sighted and naive. One writer notes, jettisoning hell also demands that we reassess the sinfulness of humanity. Think about that. Jettisoning hell also demands that we reassess the sinfulness of humanity. In order to believe that we don't face judgment, that judgment is just a complete farce, we have to believe that we're either not so bad or that God isn't so holy. And once you and I believe that we're not so bad or God isn't all that holy, then we start to think that maybe Jesus didn't have to pay the penalty for our sins at the cross. Pretty soon, we're just like the false teachers that Jude's talking about. Pretty soon, we think we can outsmart and outhandle and outmaneuver even Satan and his minions. Who are they? The minute that we think that we can move in this direction, we've joined these people that Jude is warning against. So let's personalize this as I wrap it up. If I believe in judgment, would it not challenge me in my faith to reconsider and realign my thinking as to what has been passed down from those who were firsthand witnesses and followers of Jesus? Would it not challenge me to reconsider and realign some of my thinking and my practices as opposed to watering down or deleting what Jesus, the master teacher, the Lord and Savior of all, actually showed me? Would it not push me to actually live like him as opposed to living in rebellion against God and his ways? Would it encourage me? Would it spur me on to be a more faithful witness of Jesus and his way, sharing the good news that the way of Jesus is truly the best way? It's not just one of, but it's truly the way, and it's the best way, while also reminding myself that judgment is coming, and while it's God's responsibility, not ours, it is there, so I'm aware of it. You see, we live in a day when it seems to me that so many individuals proclaiming to follow Jesus and many churches are losing their grip on these core tenets of the gospel, on the good news, the foundational convictions and practices of the faith that Jesus himself passed down to the apostles, who then passed it on to those in the early church. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we now have in our hands, we call the scriptures or the Bible. And you know what the amazing thing is, or the astounding thing is? When Jude wrote this letter, the church was a mere 30 or 40 years old. It was pretty young. And they're already challenged. They're already challenged in just kind of going off the tracks. So it shouldn't be no surprise that two millennia later, we're struggling with some of the same things in the church's challenge. So let's remind ourselves today of the faith that's been passed down to us. Let's know it. Let's embrace it. It's a good faith. It's a life-giving faith. It's a faith that Jesus himself lived and modeled and taught. Let's grasp the good news of the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Let's delight in it. Let's teach our children about it. Let's remind ourselves of what Jesus has done in offering his life for us. You and me, lives that were once sinners but now saved by his glorious grace, raised to new life so that we too can live for him. And as we contend for this kind of faith, let's encourage one another. Oh, we need encouragement to live in that narrow road. Let's spur one another to follow Jesus. Yes, it's a narrow road, but it's a road that leads to true life. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, today we are grateful that we can come here and we can gather together as those who are followers of Jesus, those who are exploring Jesus and the faith questions that are posed by following him. Father, we thank you that you are present with us and that you are very much interested in our followership. So today we just commit ourselves again to knowing this faith that you in fact have lived out and revealed to us. We invite your Spirit by your power, by your grace to continue to shape us and to recalibrate our thinking so that our living would be in alignment with the true life. And so, Father, we can't do it alone. We need you. Most importantly, we need your word. We need one another to help us in this journey. And we're grateful that as we commit ourselves to you, that you will transform us day by day. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people together said, amen.